In the Old Testament, there are prophetic anticipations in passages like Psalm 22 and in the description of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. The Gospels record detailed accounts of Christ's crucifixion. And Paul's letters provide theological reflection on the significance of that event. Any of these passages can provide an entryway into Good Friday. Last year at this time, we reflected on Psalm 22 and Jesus' cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Tonight, we will consider Jesus' own anticipation of his death, in which he draws on imagery from the history of the Old Testament and of Israel during their wilderness wandering. And this will help us understand how God shadowed forth redemption to come to his people under the old covenant, and it will also illuminate Christ's death for us, helping us to see what is good about Good Friday. The Old Testament paints a picture of the history of Israel that is strikingly similar to the experience of our lives as Christian believers. There were times when the nation felt very close to God, walking in obedience, enjoying his fellowship. And then there were times when they felt more distant from God, even were distrustful of him. And if we're honest, we'll admit that our lives are marked by both spiritual highs and spiritual lows, as well as a lot that is in between. Well, we read an account of one of Israel's low points in Numbers 21. Even though Yahweh had just granted them victory over their Canaanite enemies, Israel was discouraged in the wilderness and complained against God and his servant Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What a thing to call the miraculous provision of manna, worthless bread. Now, in punishment for this rebellion, God sent fiery serpents among the people. And the choice of serpents was not random. It is likely tied to the fact that serpents were revered in Egypt. Numerous Egyptian texts relate stories of fiery serpents protecting Pharaoh and Egypt. Recall that when Moses cast down his rod before Pharaoh and it became a serpent, the Egyptian wise men did the same. But then Moses' serpent swallowed up their serpents, a signal victory of Yahweh over Pharaoh, Egypt, and their gods. One commentator suggests of our passage in Numbers, perhaps snakes represented God's punishment of Israel by a symbol of the object of their desires. Life back in Egypt, under the rule of the snake, Pharaoh, and the gods of Egypt. Such irony would accord with the way divine judgment sometimes involves turning us over to our own sinful desires. We read about that in Romans chapter 1. Serpents would also remind Israel of the primal serpent in the garden who led Adam and Eve into sin when they chose to listen to him rather than to God. And all of us are still feeling the effects of his bite in this sin-cursed and corrupted world. The backgrounds of the serpent imagery in both Egypt and the garden in Eden would make serpents a fitting symbol of Israel's sin. But as is so often the case with God's judgment, there is also mercy and grace. The people recognize their sin, confess it to the Lord, and ask for deliverance. We read, then Yahweh said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, if you put yourself in the sandals of those suffering Israelites, this must have seemed preposterous. The serpent was a reminder of enslaving Egypt, of their sin. Why would looking upon a bronze serpent on a pole have any healing power? Well, the Hebrew word translated pole is used elsewhere of a military standard. In Israel, this would be set up on a hill or some other high place in the middle of their army encampment. It marked a place of gathering for battle. It was an object of their focus and of their hope. The irony here is that the standard related to that for which Israel suffered, that very standard was to be an instrument under God for their healing. If they gazed upon the bronze serpent, a symbol of sin that brought their suffering, they would experience healing and life instead of death. Later generations of Jews understood this event as both a warning against sin and a reminder that salvation came from the Lord. I don't often read from the Wisdom of Solomon. The Wisdom of Solomon is not a book that we count as inspired scriptures, but it is helpful from an historical standpoint to give us some insight into what the Jews were thinking in the what we call the intertestamental period, the time after the last of the Old Testament prophets and before the coming of Christ. And they give us some insight in how they understood their scriptures. And there's a reflection back on this episode of the bronze serpent in chapter 16 of the Wisdom of Solomon. And we read in that book, "For when the terrible rage of wild beasts came upon the people, and they were being destroyed by the bites of writhing serpents, thy wrath did not continue to the end. They were troubled for a little while as a warning and received a token of deliverance to remind them of the law's command. For he who turned toward it was saved, not by what he saw, but by thee, the Savior of all." So with all of this in mind, let us turn to John 3 and to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. We read in John 3, 14 through 15, these words of Jesus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now note the correlation that is drawn here. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and this is related to the Son of Man being lifted up. Now, John tells us later in his gospel that the lifting up of the Son of Man is a reference to Jesus' coming death and crucifixion. In John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus is speaking. He says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And then John makes the comment, "This he said, signifying by what death he would die." So Jesus relates Moses' lifting up of the bronze serpent to his own coming lifting up on the cross. And what will be the effect? "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In Moses' day, the Israelites were perishing. They were perishing from the bites of serpents set in judgment on their sin. But if they would gaze upon the bronze serpent lifted up in their midst, they would not perish, but would live. Even so, Jesus says, those who gaze upon him when he is lifted up on the cross and do so in faith will not perish. They will live. Indeed, they will have eternal life. Now, as the serpent had negative connotations for Israel, so did the cross. It was a sign of curse for anyone who hung upon it, according to Old Testament law. It was a symbol of judgment against a wrongdoer, according to Roman law. It was, in short, a sign of sin and shame. And yet, God chose this most unlikely symbol to be the means of salvation. Jesus' death on the cross brought life. On the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. While gazing on the bronze serpent brought renewal of physical life, gazing upon Jesus on the cross brings the gift of eternal life, true spiritual life that begins now and never ends. That is why the cross is for us not a symbol of shame, but a symbol of hope. As Jesus says, this eternal life comes to whoever believes in him. And we're told Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When we gaze at Jesus upon the cross, we see the wages of our sin writ large. We also see what the Israelites of old saw, that we cannot save ourselves, but that God has provided salvation for us. And what is to be our response to this provision of salvation through Christ upon the cross? Faith. Believing. Trusting in Jesus and not ourselves to deliver us from sin's hold on us. Trusting that Jesus' death on the cross conquered the principalities and powers arrayed against him and against us and has delivered us from them. Trusting in Jesus to be the source of eternal life and our ongoing guide in this present life. To a world in the darkness of sin and death, Jesus came to bring light, forgiveness, and eternal life. For those who refuse this offer, there is a warning of judgment. But to those who accept it, there is fellowship with Jesus and through him with the Father and the Spirit, both now and for all eternity. There is deliverance from sin, guilt, and self-condemnation. There is peace, life, and hope. This is the good news of Good Friday.